Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 begins, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I've said for years that the book of Ephesians is probably, it's hard to choose, but I think it'd probably be my most favorite book of the Bible. Because with Ephesians, the book of Ephesians actually gives you the full picture of the plan of God. And Paul says here that he's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. So God has purposed something in the very beginning, what we call maybe call the eternal past from the beginning of his creation. He had a purpose, but he purposed this within himself. Now to me that says that when I mention the word I here, I'm talking about this human person that we identify with as a carnal human being. It has nothing to do with me. What I do in this human consciousness, in this human flesh, does not affect the will of God in any way. Because the will of God is not, or has not anything to do with what we call the mistaken identity that we've been identified with so many years. But he made a purpose, and the purpose is in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, I waited for years to see the manifestation of this. In fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if right today we could see this scripture fulfilled, that he had gathered together in one all things in Christ. Yet that is exactly what has already happened, that he has. I believe that the cross is the focal point where Jesus went into death and totally annihilated the world, the sin, and the flesh, and the devil. All the negative things that we relate to was terminated at the cross. And when Christ was resurrected from among the dead, he brought into resurrection all things. And that is when this scripture actually was fulfilled. So it's not something in the future, it's something that has already happened. The fullness of times came together at the cross, which is the most important event that's ever happened in history, is the focus that we put on the cross, knowing that that was the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new. So, in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, that has already been done, but we have not really seen the reality of that worked out yet in all of creation. But nevertheless, it has been done. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So the things that are in heaven right now and the things that are in earth have been gathered into one. Now to me, things in the heaven, if you are living out of a spiritual identity and you know that you are a new creation on this earth, you are now living in that heavenly realm. So, and all of us who are living in this heavenly realm recognize the oneness amongst ourselves. Yet even the people on earth that are living out of the earthy human consciousness, they too have already been gathered into one. And I believe it's one of our greatest privileges is to reveal to all of creation that they are already made one in Christ. That at the cross they were reconciled and made one with Christ. And verse 11 says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, I've kind of said for years, if we could believe some simple scriptures like this, I mean, what do we have to be concerned about? If you can get a hold, if God gives us some simple revelation of verses like this, we will be the most joyous, the most contented, and the most wonderful people on the earth. We are that now, but so many people, even people that love God, they really don't have an understanding and a revelation of some of these simple verses. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, when we get to the place where we can believe some of these simple things, and it's so easy now for me to, I've been predestinated. Now, what that means is, to me, that doesn't mean that that takes away my free will, or that I, you know, that God forces me to do anything. But here's what it does for me. It causes me to understand that the seed of God, which is your human spirit, that is what God is concerned about. He's not concerned with the identity that we have accumulated since our birth, of being simply a human being separated and alienated from God. But we are the seed of God on the earth. And that seed of God, that spiritual being that we are, that is where the predestination has taken place. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the purpose of God's will, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And Ephesians 3 says this, beginning at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So there's twice Paul says that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. So, again, as God begins, as He's doing all over the earth today, we are getting so many reports from all over the world of people who are beginning to really realize and have an understanding that they are spiritual beings. I've been ministering a lot lately on this, it's a movie and a book called The Secret. And a lot of people have been concerned about me teaching this because they think it's New Age. But I've been teaching it from a scriptural standpoint. And the understanding of the secret, if everyone could understand and believe what Jesus taught, we would all be operating it to a much more spiritual effectiveness on this earth. For instance, Jesus said, whosoever shall say, this is Kenneth Hagin's, what he built an empire on, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, what is not scriptural about that? And why do we not experience that? Why do we, as God's sons and daughters on this earth, why is it that we can say all kinds of things that never come to pass? Because we don't really believe. We, and I'm including myself here, because I'll tell you what, most of what I say don't come to pass either. But I'm learning. But God is bringing us to such a revelation and an understanding of His purpose on the earth. And again, like I say, it is so there's nothing religious about God's purpose. Could you believe that? Yes. In fact, I'm going to get in a little bit and we'll see what God's original purpose was for Israel. God's purposes never have anything to do with religion. God's purposes never have anything to do with you really learning a bunch of outward codes of conduct or whatever, but God's purposes are solely to infiltrate and incarnate in humanity. Now, that's the simplest plan of God that you can find. If God has one purpose, I remember for years I used to seek God and say, God, what is your purpose for my life? Because the only thing I knew to do was go to church, read my Bible, and pray, and I still do that. I mean, those are wonderful things. But I never knew what my purpose was. And so, you know, we ask God, is it, you know, should I be a missionary? Should I go to Africa? Should I teach Sunday school? Should I witness on the streets? God, what is it you want me to do? And so clearly one day, I understood what God wanted. I simply want to incarnate in humanity. And there's nothing at all religious about that. And not only did God want to incarnate in humanity, He did. When I was born, in 1941, if you want to know how old I am, God incarnated in humanity. I spent years in religion and had no concept of that at all. And so, not having a true concept or precept about who I was, a spiritual being, incarnating into humanity, I was taught that I was a human being, born in sin and iniquity, separated and alienated from God, and so I tried all of my life to be what God wanted me to be. And I couldn't make it, because I didn't have the character to make it. But when I discovered that my true nature, my true being, was spirit, and then I just began to really, really take a look and really meditate and get into what Jesus taught, my life began to change drastically. We have been predestinated, think of this, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So God's purpose, His eternal purpose, and it is so simple, God's eternal purpose is incarnation. God wants a body to manifest His wonderful attributes, all of His beauty, all of His compassion, all of His magnificent being, He wants to express in humanity. That's the purpose of God. Now, once you really discover that purpose of God, which I'm sure most of us in this room have, then it is no longer concerning to you about what is the will of God for my life, because you already know what it is. God wants to inhabit. He wants to fully incarnate in your being. And so you focus all of your being and all of your attention seeking God for a revelation, like Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, then is when I went and preached. So once you begin to have that unveiling of being a spiritual being, then the will of God for your individual life is really no concern, because whatever God's will is predestinated within your spirit. And as you spiritually mature, then you will automatically begin to manifest and begin to flow in whatever God's will is for your life. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to study about it. It just flows from your inner being. It is so, you know, I said this for years and I love to say it. It is so easy to be a Christian. It is so easy to be godly. In fact, it takes more effort to be ungodly than it does to be godly. Once you understand and have that revelation of God in you. Yet, before we can ever really have much experience as being a manifestation or an expression of God on this earth, we really have to understand God. Because until you really understand God and really have a revelation of His divine nature and attributes, you will never express God. You will express religious ideas. You will tell the sinner that he's hell-bound, that God is angry at him, that he's separated from God and his only hope is to get himself right with God. That's what you'll tell somebody if you don't know God. But once God begins to be formed in you, and you begin to enter that place in the Spirit, and experience the unconditional, unfathomable love of God for all of creation, that's when you begin to affect everyone around you. It's an amazing thing. You know, you can tell what we call a sinner. I don't call anybody a sinner anymore, but you know, in the religious term, you could tell a sinner, you could set a sinner in a church group for years and tell them how sinful they are, tell them how, you know, God is angry with them, tell them how their sin separates them from the presence of God, give them no hope except to repent in the religious sense and change, and you will help very few people. But if you begin to reveal to them the true nature of their inner being, and begin to share with them how that they were spiritual beings before they ever became physical. And that their true nature is a spiritual nature, and that all the attributes of God that they're searching for in religion is already on the inside of them. You see, I sought for years to be like God until I realized one day I can't be anything else. Because that's really who we are. We are today. We are a manifestation of God's Christ on this earth. That's God's purpose. To incarnate. When I say the word incarnate, I mean that God wants to fully possess us in all of His essence and divine beauty. That was His purpose when He began to call Israel in the very beginning of the scriptures that we use, most of us, that God's purpose was simply to have a group of people that He could fully incarnate in and so that they could be His expression on this earth. Now, one day I was reading in Hebrews chapter 11 about the men of faith. As I was reading that, I guess it's probably been about a year ago, I realized that Enoch was mentioned there. And according to Hebrews 11, those were the guys that never quite made it. Yet we know Enoch was translated. So I didn't know how to make that work. Where it says, Enoch, it said they all looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. But let me look at that for a minute. In Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. See, all the what we call the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they all were looking for that city of God. Now, this is a key verse in 15 of 11, Hebrews 11. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. You see, they didn't really know where they came from. One of the greatest revelations God has brought to us in recent years is the revelation that we have always been. And now that we are mindful from that place from where we came out, we're going back. Not back in the sense of traveling from this location to that, but going back in the conscious awareness of where we came from.
That's right.
We are consciously aware. So God's purpose, according to the Old Testament scriptures, His purpose was to have a kingdom, what we call a kingdom of priests. And you can see that in Exodus 19, beginning at verse 4, it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey, this is so true today as it was back then. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is so true today. I'll tell you, that's why I absolutely love the scriptures, because in the scriptures gives you the total plan of God and helps you understand actually what God's purpose is for you. So he said, if you will obey my voice, how many of us have ever been taught in Christian churches that we needed to obey the voice of God? What we were told is this: you better obey the voice of your leader. Especially when he talks about tithing. I'll tell you, God's covenants never change. And he said, if you will just hear my voice and obey it. Well, I don't know about you, but I was in the Christian churches for years in Pentecost, and I was raised in the Lutheran and went into Pentecost. I studied Mormonism. I studied some of Jehovah Witness. I was looked at Worldwide Church of God. I never found anybody told me that all I needed to do was hear the voice of God and obey. I didn't know I could hear the voice of God. But you see, becoming a manifestation or expression of God on the earth is as simple as that. Hear God's voice and do what he says. Not what the preacher says. Not what the preacher says. Now, I don't, you know, there's some wonderful preachers. John's a pretty good preacher. So, but you'll find out a true priest will never control you in an outward way. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Well, what is his covenant? His covenant says this. In the Old Testament, it was a promise, but in the New Testament, it's fulfilled. For I will take out your stony heart, that old stubborn, stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's never changed. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the peoples of the earth. Obey my voice. And you know, still today, almost everywhere I go, you'll still meet people today who've been in seeking God for 30 years, and they still say, I never hear God's voice. You know, part of the reason that is, we really hear God all the time. I don't think anybody doesn't, but they don't recognize it as God. I'll tell you, God is so one with you that many times God will speak to you and you won't recognize it's God. I often use this example. When I was, when I first really got into verses like this years ago, and I would say, God, you gotta help me. I don't know how to hear you. And so one day I was walking down the street, and I had this strong sense to pick up the piece of paper that was on the street, and I just kind of shrugged it off. And I heard the voice of God. You just missed me. You see, God is so intertwined and is so one with us. But once we begin to really believe in the new covenant, and that is what I just read, I have given you a heart of flesh. Well, my preachers always taught me that my heart was desperately wicked and I couldn't trust it. But you know what I found out today? This is how Carol and I have learned to live for years. Whatever desire comes in our heart, I can trust that. Because no longer do I believe that I have a wicked and desperate heart. I believe what the scriptures say, that God has given us a new heart of flesh. And my desires has become his desires. And I say my, but there's people all over the earth today who are coming into this understanding and revelation that if God really wants you to do something, he is the one that's going to put that desire in you to do it. Believe me, if you have a religious idea that you should do something, and yet your desire is nowhere near that, and you don't have any sensation at all to do that, You're probably here in your mind and not your spirit. A lot of times people have come to me in the past about certain issues, about, you know, about perhaps thinking about making a move or something, and they'll ask me, how in the world do I hear God? And I'll always ask them, what is it that you want to do? What do you really feel that you want to do? And almost all of the time, it'll be what God wants. It is so easy, but see, you have to learn to trust your own inner being. And those of you who are familiar with our ministry, I've taught that for years, that you have to learn to trust your anointing. 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received abides in you. You don't need any man to teach you, for that same anointing teaches you all things. So people say, if that's true, what are you doing out here running all over the world teaching people? Well, I'm teaching them that they don't need a teacher. But see, that doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to teachers. What it means is this. When you hear someone speak and you have a sensation within that that's just not right for me, then that's not right for you. But when you hear someone speak, or you read a book, and I don't care where it came from, if when you read it, it makes you feel good, it draws you closer to God, it gives you a stronger desire to know God, it helps you to get into forgiveness, and you know, whatever that book is, wherever that book comes from, you need to learn to trust. You need to learn to go where that's just from. Religion hates this, but you need to learn to go by your feelings. You need to learn to go by your feelings. Now, when I was in Pentecost, that's the thing they warned me against. Don't go by your feelings, you have to go by faith. And I say, well, does faith have any feelings? There'll be a period of time as a new Christian when you won't always want to trust your feelings, but you better start somewhere. There's a verse in Romans 8 that says, what do you say? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace are emotional feelings. And so when you contemplate on doing something, see, this is God becoming incarnate. When you contemplate on doing something, how does it make you feel inside? And if it makes you feel, you know, uneasy, that's death. If you feel the weakness, if you feel whatever it is, but if you're contemplating something and it gives you life and it's refreshing, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, if we would all learn to live by that voice, gotta read it again. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So here we are today. We know where we came from. We all know somewhat of the Melchizedek priesthood. Well, that's what we're discovering. In our own selves, if the Melchizedek priesthood is a group of people today who have no beginning of days, no end of life, and they are ministering the bread and the wine. The bread is simply the living, energizing, vibrant, spoken word of God, and the wine is the enjoyment of God. So God is raising up on the earth today a corporate man, a corporate priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is contained in scriptures, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or be confused. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Have you ever seen any more people that are any more confused than Christians? Why? Because they don't believe on him. Now, they do believe in the man of Galilee. Which one? First Peter 2, beginning at verse 5. That's 5 through 6, and then verse 9. He that believeth on him shall not be confused. You remember the time that you were looking for the right church? Have you ever done that?
Never.
Forever.
Carol and I gave up on that. When, Carol? About 92, I think. We gave up on really trying to find the right church. But when you stop and think about it, we have, I don't know, I used to know, but thousands of denominations, hundreds of divisions within denominations and some of the bigger denominations. I used to know these facts, but the Baptist Church is divided, I forget now how many times, over just baptism. We have Christians all over the world that are so confused. But it says, he that believeth on him shall not be confused. Because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. I never found very many Christians that are even out of darkness yet. They're still fighting the devil.
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth? I know, I did it for a long time. I used to, when I first started ministering, people used to look at me so funny because I'd say, they don't anymore, but I'd say, you know what? I never have a problem with the devil. Never. Not one time. I have no fear of the devil because I found out where the devil was. He wasn't outside of me, he was right in here, right between my ears. And once I discovered where he was and what his tactics were, and I discovered that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this carnal mind, I had no more problem with the devil. I read one day where God had transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light.
Yes.
We all know that. Yet we walk around in darkness. Bind in the darkness. And I say, you don't go in a dark room and bind the darkness. You turn on the light switch. Because darkness isn't a reality. Anything of darkness is really not a reality. Anything of sin and all of that stuff, it's really not reality. You just need to turn on the light. And what did Jesus say? You are the light of this world. All of you, you got to believe that about yourself. And it's not talking about the old human nature. None of us are anything. Even Jesus himself said, I of mine own self can do nothing. But we're learning not to operate from that old self. We're learning to operate in the power of the Spirit. And look what Jesus did. And yet we're still trying to be like him. We're still trying to minister like him. We're still trying to act like him. We're still trying to pray like him for people. We're still trying to heal the sick. Instead of realizing we are him. Because Christ is not an individual. Christ is a corporate man. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So even though we believed, I did for years, I believed on the man of Galilee, and Christians all over the world believe on the man of Galilee, but they don't really believe on him. Because when you believe on Him, you become like Him. And you don't have to try to do it. Nobody has ever became godly by trying to do it. You only become godly when you have the light and the glory of His magnificent presence burst forth in your inner being. That's when you become like Him. Your living stone built up a spiritual house. So we have, all over the world, we have, you know, whether it's Baptist or Lutheran or Pentecostal or Mormon, everybody believes in the same God. Even the Muslims, they believe in the same. They don't have a different God than you do. How could they? Paul said it very well. He said, there's only one God. There's only one Spirit. Only one. Why are we so confused? Why do we fight amongst ourselves? Because we don't believe on Him. We've been given religious teachings that cause us to divide and separate amongst ourselves. And so we're confused. That's why I believe it's Revelation 17 that talks about mystery Babylon, the great harlot. Babylon simply means confusion.
Religious confusion.
So how can all of these people and all these denominations, now speaking of Christians now, all read the same Bible? All worship the same God? All testify to the name of Jesus and the power of the cross? How can these people divide themselves from one another? I'll never forget when I first entered into Pentecost, I thought, God, this is the answer. If we can get everybody baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, we'll finally be one. And look what happened. I mean, I don't mean this in a wrong, judgmental way, that Pentecostals are the meanest people on the earth.
That's only because I'm
from India. I'm sure they're... But I should say religious, because whenever you become indoctrinated with religion, it's a horrible thing to think that you're right and everybody else is wrong. How could... Think of the doctors of theology and the philosophers, you know, some of the greatest minds in the world can't agree. How can we think that we got the truth? You can only know you have the truth if you become the truth. That's why Jesus could say, I am the truth. I don't have to look for truth anywhere else because I am the truth. Well, the I am that's the truth is the spiritual being that you are, and that's the only place you will ever find truth experientially is right in your own spirit. When you begin to mature spiritually, then you will begin to walk in reality in the kingdom of God. I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So, I mean, you can believe on the man of Galilee, you can believe on Jesus in that sense, and be confused and confounded all your life. So it's not talking about an intellectual belief system here. It's believing on him. I think the Amplified says it this way. If you believe, rely, trust in, and adhere to. Well, what are we to trust, rely on, adhere to? What he said. And he was always trying to give his disciples a true evaluation, first of all, of their father. And that's why he said, don't call any earthly man your father. So Jesus came to give us a clear understanding of the unconditional love of the Father. And then he began to reveal to them their true nature and their true identity by saying to them, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And he said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Yet I think we've done that for years. Because who are we to stand up and say, I am the light of the world? Well, you can't do that in your human nature and in your carnal thinking. You can only do that in your spiritual identity. And when that becomes a revelation to us, then we can stand and we can boldly say, I am the light of the world. So do we have trouble with the devil? Not at all. Revelation chapter 5 says, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now most people take these kind of verses based in Revelation and they put them off in the future. Do you know that someday we're going to reign, rule and reign with Christ? But today, we got to fight with one another, and we got to separate ourselves from certain people that are teaching things that just aren't quite right. And then a few years ago, I think it was about 1995, I found out about the kingdom folks. I thought, my God, now this is the answer. A group of people are teaching kingdom principles and kingdom lifestyles. The story is always the same. We have some of the greatest reconciliation preachers on the earth today. We can't get along with everybody. See this? I've been mentioning this for years, but folks, we've got to get past our intellect. I have good Christian friends, good kingdom ministers, who a few years ago wouldn't have anything to do with John Lewis. Now they don't have anything to do with me either. That's not funny. But, it shows that, in our culture, we have developed an intellectual gospel system. I've been hammering this for years. What we know is not experiential. What we know is intellectual. And we have to get beyond the intellect into the experiential walk. Because how can we say that God is reconciling all men, yet we can't get along with one another? Now, there's no reason why we have to all agree with one another. There's no reason why I can't believe in predestination and you can believe in damnation or whatever you want. That shouldn't divide us at all. Anything intellectual shouldn't divide us. What I experience spiritually should not divide me from anyone who doesn't experience what I experience. We even divide over doctrinal issues like, in the Pentecostal church I was in, if you didn't believe in the virgin birth, you couldn't be saved. You couldn't possibly be saved if you didn't believe in the virgin birth. And I have to say, I believe. I'm not saying I don't believe. But I have to say, what does a belief system like that have to do with you being an expression of God on the earth? Why would you be angry and resentful and talk about somebody who didn't believe in the virgin birth? Do you think you can convince them of a truth? I don't think so. And so I know that when you introduce someone to the reality of God's unconditional love, that's the only thing that's going to change them. And then God will begin to reveal to them the truth. Truth does not come through intellectual understanding. I mean, I'm sure it has to start there. But it has to go beyond the intellect. God, today, I am so blessed to see God raising up a people today who will not divide themselves against anyone else. Because once we have an understanding of our true nature, we understand the power of God. And the power of God is not in anything in an outward way. The power of God has everything to do with our inner being and our inner nature. So God has made us, God has made, not will made, God has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, today not too many people know what a priest is. What is a priest? Is a priest a Catholic that wears a turnaround collar? Is a priest someone who has went to Bible school and learned how to be a preacher? And a priest is simply someone who has had the unveiling and the revelation of God in them. And you don't have to go to Bible school for that. It's that simple. To be a priest is to have the simple revelation that Christ truly is in me. One of the most helpful things for me over the years is to realize that Christ is in every man. How can that be? Because we all came from the same place. I love quantum physics today, although I don't understand much of it. I don't have a technical mind. But yet, the quantum physicists of our day are proving that everything that exists came out of one source. Whether it's this table, whether it's a book, or whether it's you or me, quantum physics has proven that we all came from one source. What a marvelous testimony to God. So if we all came from the same source, we all have the same life in the same nature. Think of it. We know this is true intellectually. We all have the same life. If Jesus lives in me, and He lives in you, then we have the same life. We have the same nature. We have the same compassion and understanding that He has. We could never be divided. We would simply have compassion on one another. You see, if I see someone who I figure is out of the way or they got wrong doctrine or something, I never think bad about the person. My heart goes out to them and I just say, God, if I'm wrong, show me. If they're wrong, show them. And it really doesn't matter because we can fellowship regardless of our intellectual belief systems. So a true priest is one who has a revelation. Not intellectual, but experiential revelation of God in him. And then God flows from the priest. He flows out of your innermost being to become a reconciler to the world. That's our purpose. Just to let people know they're okay. You don't ever have to fear of being separated and alienated from God. Now you may be in your mind, but you need to understand that God has already reconciled you. God has already chose you. You see, that's another thing that's been hurtful, even among some of the Canaan folks, is they teach that predestination is only for a certain few. They say that, if you go into Ephesians chapter 1, we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. Well, if we believe that, we'd be so happy. If we knew that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world and we had nothing to worry about, we just know that we've been chosen. We know that God has incarnated into this physical realm and there's nothing we can do carnally or with man's mentality to change ourselves in any way. Jesus said it this way, how could any of you by taking thought even add a cubit to a stature? But if we knew that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, We have a seed of God. The Spirit in us has been pre-programmed and predestinated to reproduce God on this earth. What do we have to worry about? Not much. Mike sat with a priest or a preacher years ago with somebody who works for God. Yet a priest doesn't work for God. A priest simply recognizes that not only does he live in the presence of God on this earth, but he is the presence of God on this earth. And, you know, David said it this way, where can I go to get out of the presence of God? Even if I go to hell, I find he's there. And so we need to help people understand that, you know, you may not at this moment sense the presence of God, but you're never out of His presence. People need to know that. That at any time, in any given moment, in any situation, all it takes is a slight turn in your inner being to turn your heart to the Lord. And what does Corinthians say? Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, what is that veil? It's your carnal mind, your carnal understanding, your religious mind. Whenever your heart just slightly turns to the Lord, the veils begin to be removed from your eyes. So God flows from a priest, flows from an inner being to become a reconciler to the world. It is so wonderful not to have to judge people in the wrong way. Now, there is a righteous judgment. And I'm in it for myself about how we shouldn't judge one another. And we shouldn't judge one another in the sense of being condemning. But there is a righteous judgment. See, a righteous judgment will recognize by discernment what is wrong, maybe, in your life. But a righteous judgment won't condemn you for that. A righteous judgment will minister to you the life and the essence of God so that it will correct anything in you that's wrong. See, that's a righteous judgment. So we're not fools that we just turn our eyes and say, it's all right, doesn't matter what you do, you know, God loves you. No, it does matter what you do. But if I don't have a proper understanding of God's character, and I see you in a sin or a fault or something that's ungodly, I will judge you in a condemning fashion. And when I do that, I imprison myself right with you. Because I've lost my identity, and I don't understand anymore God's nature. God would never condemn anyone. So a priest doesn't work for God. A priest just recognizes that the being of God, the essence of God, the magnificence of God is flowing from his inner being. So a priest is a living expression of God on this earth. And isn't it amazing to be that? To be a priest, to be a living expression of God. Would you believe you could do that without ever having read a Bible? Without ever going to church? A Bible school? And you see, this is why in all the cultures of the world, and in all the religions of the world, you will find people who will shine with the love and the nature and the character of God. Because it's not a matter of intellectual knowledge. Now, I will tell you that the most wonderful knowledge you can have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The value of the cross, what it means in our life, that God so loved us that He came in a human form, incarnated in that man Jesus, and showed us the love of the Father, then gave us someone to look at who loved us so much He was willing to die and go to the cross. Christians all over the world believe that. Yet they're still not manifesting Christ. But you'll find people, and I've met some, and different cultures, different religions, that when you meet them, you sense the love of God. You sense the compassion of God. Gandhi was one of those men. Yet your traditional Christian religion will teach you that Gandhi's in hell. Because the typical Christian believes that you have to have the intellect right. If you do not believe right, you can't be saved. And that is such nonsense. Now, it's wonderful to believe right. I remember hearing a preacher say in my early church days that we needed to go to, you know, Africa, we needed to go to India, we needed to go all over the world and tell people about Jesus because they were all dying by millions and going to hell and burning forever because we didn't tell them about Jesus. But you see, if you have the concept of a God like that, how could you help anybody? Because all you can do is go out and tell them you got to receive Jesus or you're going to hell. Most of them receive Jesus. Well, I shouldn't say most of them, but a lot of them will receive Jesus and they're still in hell the rest of their lives. Because hell is a consciousness, not necessarily a literal place. You know what hell is? I lived in hell for many years as a Christian. Hell is wanting so desperately to be like Jesus and not being able to do it. Hell is reading the Bible 10 chapters a day, speaking in tongues for an hour a day, spending hours and hours and hours and hours every week crying and wanting so desperately to be like God and be a total failure. That's hell.
Yes, it is.
And I was in that hell for many years. So it has nothing to do with an intellectual belief system. A priest, God's eternal purpose is that we would hear His voice. Now, you can hear His voice in the preacher. You really can. You can hear His voice reading the scriptures. But the real problem then is coming to be able to trust that which you hear that is opposite or perhaps opposed of what you've been taught all your life. You see, it's like I shared earlier that we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And we've got church doctors that said, well, that's true. God did choose some, and those He chose will be okay, but those He didn't are going to go to hell forever. And then not long ago, I was talking with someone, and I said, now, what about this verse? Whom He foreknew, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, I said, sure, God foreknew you. That means He foreknew you, so He predestinated you. And I say this, who didn't He foreknow? Is there anybody that God didn't foreknow? So, who He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. He foreknew me, and He foreknew you. And so His plan and His purpose and His will that He worked after the counsel of His own will is to bring you into an understanding and then an experiential expression of all that He taught in the Scriptures. So you no longer have to fight the devil. You no longer have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. You won't have to worry about where's the money coming to pay my rent. You won't have to worry if you get laid off from your job. If you really have this understanding of being a spiritual being, take no thought, Jesus said, for what you shall eat, what you shall wear. I used to imagine what a life like that would be like. Not to have any cares or any worries or... But I'll tell you what, Carol and I have learned to live that way now for many years. And it's a most wonderful thing. When you come up against these things, I'll tell you an experience I had. Some of you have heard it because I put it on my tape a couple of months ago. When God said to me, The words of your own mouth have kept you in a prison. Because I was really studying this, we have a set of CDs and a movie on The Secret. And the Lord said, you have kept yourself in bondage by your own words. And then he brought up to my attention something that I've been saying for years. That is the truth. It's my experience. And I said this. Carol and I have learned that God is our supply. And that we know that He meets our needs, but it's always just enough. And sometimes it's the rent is due and we don't have the money yet. And the Lord brought this to mind, and I've said this so many times. The Lord always meets our need, but it's just enough. And He said, you have been snared by the words of your mouth. And so when I heard that, I told Carol, I said, Carol, you will never hear me say again that the Lord supplies just enough. Because we are abundantly satisfied with the provision that He gives us. So that's just a small example of how, hear His voice, and obey what He... And we can all hear that voice. But we must learn to trust that which we hear. And so many, so many are saying, I had somebody call me just not long ago and try to convince me that The Secret was just a bunch of New Age junk. Well, Jesus didn't use those words, but I can tell you that's what He taught. He did teach that you can have that which you can believe for. And so then I was dealing with the Lord about this. I said, I do believe, and I've always believed, I know that if I ask you to heal a cancer, I have no problem believing you can do it. But I'm always doubting it. Because, you know, I would pray for something, and I believe God, but yet here would come the doubt. I'd begin to doubt. Well, you know, it doesn't work for very many people. I mean, I know people all over the country that have been prayed for cancer, and they all die. So what chance do I have? Do you know how the Lord taught me to deal with that? This is by hearing His voice. I'm talking a couple of months ago. He said, doubt. It's not a thought. He said, when you are believing for something, in the Word it says, if you can believe and not doubt in your heart, you shall have what you're believing for. And He said, when you have a thought, a negative thought, that's not doubt. That's a thought. And so you deal with that the way you've learned to deal with food and clothing and all that. You just take no thought. So when you pray for something and the thought comes, the negative thought comes, if you don't entertain that thought, it'll never become a doubt. But if you take the thought and you think about the thought and you mull over that, it doesn't work for anybody and, you know, very few people make it and, you know, then that doubt gets in your heart and that stops the faith that you need to bring forth that which you're believing for. So that's how important it is. So now I realize I don't doubt anymore. Because I'll deal with that the way I've dealt with our clothing, our rent, everything. Carol and I have learned we don't take a thought. So now I'm learning to not take a thought about these doubts that come. Because that's all they are. They're just thoughts. And they're not doubts until I entertain them, until I receive them, until I feel the depression and feel the weakness. Then they get in my heart and they stop the act of faith that will bring forth that which we're believing for. God's purpose is so simple. He just wants to incarnate in humanity. How many years have we even sang songs about we are the temple? And yet, look at us. We're just as sick as the world. We're just as divisive. But we're beginning to see we really are the temple. We really are the manifestation of God on this earth. And maybe that manifestation is not very much right at this moment, but it's getting stronger all of the time. I have the most wonderful experiences of coming out of some of these areas that I lived in for years as a Christian, of not being able to overcome this and being concerned about that. So a priest of one God flows from our inner being to be a reconciler of the world. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music. Yes, I'll pay.